Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus, of course, is the speaker, and he's speaking to his Father in a form of a prayer, which sets the background for the great invitation that he extends to all. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." The first year that we had a booth at the county fair up here, that's something that I had not done before. And Skip Seabree, who had preached for 9 years in the southern tier, around Walton, New York, was very experienced at that. And so we prevailed upon Skip to come up and partner with me to sit at the fair booth at the county fair here in Watertown, and to help with that booth, and he was very happy to do that. And I remember we had some experiences. Of course, you know, when you go through something like that for the first time, do you remember the things that happened? And we were sitting there in our booth, and a family walked by, and as usual, and most of them, you know, they would look the other way, and they were hoping that we wouldn't say anything to them, you know, trying to ignore us. But Skip was rather aggressive. I'm kind of the standoffish type in a situation like that, but not Skip. He's very aggressive. And so Skip said, "Why don't you come over and do this computer Bible quiz and enroll in the home Bible study?" And as the family continued to walk on, and it was a young mother and father and three or four children, the dad said, "We'll let the priest tell us what the Bible means." And Skip and I both just like that at each other, you know, and we were speechless. Now, I think now that I would not be speechless because, see, I've gone through that experience now. But I've always told people that, you know, a Catholic will let the priest tell him what the Bible means, and I was right. Because that's exactly, of course, there was no doubt of what those folks were religiously, was there? But that's just an example of an extreme attitude. But I really believe that this is one of the great hindrances to Bible study, is that most people just really have the idea that the Bible was not written in such a way that just common, ordinary people can understand it. And you have to have some kind of an expert explain the Bible to you, or you just cannot grasp it. And of course, the Catholics really believe, they'll teach this, that you cannot understand the Bible unless the church explains it to you. And of course, by the church, they mean the clergy, the priests, the bishops, and on up to the Pope. But how many of our Protestant friends believe that they can't understand the Bible, they have to let their pastor explain the Bible to them? Of course, you know he's going to readily explain anything that contradicts what he wants them to do, isn't he? And so they have this same idea that our Catholic friends have. It's just that their respect is directed toward a pastor rather than toward a priest. In the liberal denominations, they think they have to have somebody who was trained at a seminary and has his DD or THD or PhD or some other kind of a D stuck behind his name, and that he's been off to the Truth Cemetery, which they call seminaries. And if they don't have that, then they can't understand all of the Hebrew and the Greek and explain all these things to us. Sandy and I were having a home Bible study with some friends of ours in Conway, Arkansas years ago. They were Baptist. He was going on, and so was she, about Pastor Bill, I believe they called him, or Brother Bill. And he has his doctor's degree, and he can read it right from the Greek. And they were so impressed by that, and I said, "Why don't you get Brother Bill to come over and study with us?" They dropped that. no more said about Brother Bill. But this is the idea that people have, that we just can't read it and understand it ourselves. Somebody who's in the know, somebody who has an inside track, has to explain it to us. So we pose the question, can we understand the Bible? Well, I want to approach this from different standpoints. Wouldn't you know it? But that's all right. Perfect, because I've preached this before. I can just keep right on preaching. Don't worry about it. Okay. I want to approach it from different standpoints. First, we're going to approach it from the standpoint of the book itself. Did the Lord reveal an understandable book? Now, I'm not going to vary much from this outline you have in your book, so you can just kind of follow along with that. I may skip over some things because there's too many passages to introduce, but I won't vary too much. And I'm sorry that the kids can't write things down now. That is good for the kids. But nevertheless, if you have the book, you can help them write the copy of things down from it. But the first question is, did the Lord reveal an understandable book? And I really didn't want you to look at this, but you're looking at it, so I'm going to read you I'm going to quote a statement that's in that outline. And I want you to see if you can figure out what it means. Now, the question is, did the Lord give us an understandable book? Okay. And the answer is, you ready? If not, either He could but wouldn't, or He would but couldn't. Did you get that, kids? You understand what I said? All right, now listen carefully. I'm going to say it again. When God gave us the Bible, didn't He? We learned that. In fact, Mr. Graham talked about that today, didn't he? God gave us the Bible. Now, when God gave us the Bible, can we understand it? Did He give us a book that we can read and understand? And the answer is, now think with me on this, if not, either He could but wouldn't, or He would but couldn't. Now what does that mean? All right, if God did not give us a book that we can understand, just common ordinary people like you and me, that can't just pick it up and read it in the Greek, that can't just pick it up and read it in the Hebrew, that haven't been off to a college for many years somewhere to learn all these things, that haven't been ordained by a bishop to tell folks what it means, just common folks like us. If we can't, then either God had the ability to give us a book like that, but He said, no, I don't want them to be able to read it. I just want the specialist to be able to read it, so I won't reveal a book like that. Does that sound like the God we read about in the Bible? Or He wanted us to have a book that we could understand, but He just didn't have the ability to give it to us in our words. Does that sound like the God you read about in the Bible? Neither one sounds about like the God I read about in the Bible, does it to you? And of course, the answer is that God did give us a book that is in the language that common, ordinary people can read and understand if we will apply ourselves to it. First of all, I know God wanted to give us a book like that. Now look in your Bibles, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice carefully. Who desires all men to be saved. Now how many people does God want to be saved? All. And what else? And to come to the knowledge of God. Of the truth. Now, where's the knowledge of the truth of God found? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Now, do you think God wanted to give us a book that we could all understand? It was His intention to do that, wasn't it? That all people might come to the knowledge of the truth. And in fact, I believe that the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 3 that God did in fact give us just such a book. A book that common, ordinary people can read and understand. Now turn over with me to Ephesians 3 and we're going to analyze this passage a little bit. In fact, I was kind of wondering earlier how I could analyze this passage and on the board and still have her projector, and now I got that figured out for me, didn't I? Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's go through this together. I'm reading from the New King James. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, excuse me, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or the entrusting, the handing over, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? How did God entrust or hand over His grace to Paul, but He did it for the people He's writing to? Well, He's going to explain that to us. How that by revelation. Now, the word revelation literally means lifting the veil. The women would be veiled. You want to know what a woman looks like? You lift the veil. And a revelation takes place. You find out what the woman looks like. That's the literal meaning of that word revelation, a lifting of the veil. So it means a making known of something which was before hidden. Now, we're going to put God up here at the top. And we're going to say that by revelation, a lifting of the veil, a making known what was before hidden, to Paul, we'll put Paul down here, and what was Paul's office? He was an apostle, wasn't that right? We'll put the word apostle down here. And we'll just put some things up here as we go through the passage and see that it's a pretty comprehensive passage, that by revelation, He made known to me the mystery. Now, what's a mystery? Did you ever read a mystery novel? Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that it's hard to understand. It may be very simple. The Hardy Boys. When I was a child, we read the Hardy Boys. You kids still read those, don't you? It's kind of timeless, aren't they? They're good novels to read. And they have mystery. Now, they're not hard to read, are they? They're fun to read, aren't they? But you sometimes you're surprised at the end, aren't you? Because a revelation takes place. There's a mystery. Now, you're trying to figure out who did it. Who's the bad guy? What's going on? And at the end, you find out. That's when the revelation takes place, okay? But until the revelation takes place, what is it? It's a mystery. It's hidden. And that's all that word mystery means, is something that is hidden. God had something hidden in His mind, and He made it known. He revealed it. Okay, that's all that's talking about. All right, let's read on. How by revelation He made known to be the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Now, what did Paul do with the revelation that God gave to him? He wrote it. And by the way, where did he write it? Well, that's what the book of Ephesians is, isn't it? That's what Paul wrote. But also Paul wrote 12 or 13 or 13 or 14 books of the New Testament, didn't he? And there's other books that were written the same way. So this is the New Testament, really, in principle, what we're talking about. They wrote it down. When you read, now what are we supposed to do? But here's the you. Now this was the Ephesians, but you know, as Brother Rainwater's already shown us tonight, when we read these things, we're supposed to apply it to ourselves, aren't we? And I like that. Those simple applications he was making of those principles. Good job. And so, what they were supposed to do, we're supposed to do, what are we supposed to do with it? He gave a revelation, and the apostles wrote it down. What are we supposed to do with it? Whereby when you, what? Read, you may understand. And I know that some translations make that a little bit more difficult, frankly, to understand, I think, what Paul is saying here than the New King James does. But I do, even if it says Paul, if Paul's saying this, you understand how I know all this. You had to understand that what Paul was saying, or understand he knew God's mystery. So either way, it works out the same way. You may read and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew what was in God's mind after God revealed it to him? Sure he did. Sure he did. He understood it, didn't he? Well, if I read, what can I do? If I read what Paul wrote, what can I do? Do you know you can have? Now, Paul wasn't writing this to bishops or priests. He's writing this to Christians. He said, you can read and you can understand the same understanding I have in the mystery of Christ. Okay? Just common, ordinary people. You can take the Bible and you can read and understand, have the same understanding in the plan that God had for our salvation that the Apostle Paul had. Now, that's remarkable to me. Just common folks like us, with our Bibles, if we'll read it, we can have the same understanding that Paul had. Now, notice as we read on verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. Now, how was revealed? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles from God. And the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, doesn't He? And He revealed it to the apostles. As it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, who did the Holy Spirit reveal it to? His holy apostles and prophets. You know, some of the writers of the New Testament are not apostles. Was Mark an apostle? No. Was Luke an apostle? No. So how did they write a part of the New Testament? Well, see, the Holy Spirit was sent to prophets also. And they could also write, see? And so it's the same with his apostle prophet. And here's what the mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery is that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, could be saved in Christ Jesus, could share in the blessings of the gospel in Christ Jesus, of which I, Paul says in verse 7, became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of His power. So Paul tells us God did give us a book that we can read and we can understand. Now, we've looked at it from the standpoint of the book then. And so God intended to give us a book that we can read and understand. And Paul said He did give us a book that we can read and understand. Well, now let's look at it from the other standpoint. Let's look at it from the standpoint of we people. Are we as people capable of understanding the book? Now, this is overkill. I understand that. And I do a lot of overkill. And that's all right. It gets us to understand it better. That's just fine. But we're looking at both sides of it. God gave us an understandable book. But what about us? Are we capable of understanding the book that God gave us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul commands us to understand it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that God would command us to do something we cannot do? Now, if everybody says yes, I know we don't have any Calvinists in the audience. Because Calvinists would say God commands us to do things we cannot do and holds us responsible when we don't do them. And then they argue that God is just. And I just kind of, my eyes roll around in my head when I'm trying to figure out where they're coming from. They don't make good nonsense, do they? No, God is just, that's right. But do you think a just person commands somebody that he has authority over to do things he knows they don't have the ability to do? I've used this illustration before, I use it here. When we moved to Florida from Arkansas, our son Brian had been on the football team at Mena Junior High School, which is a little school in West Arkansas. He was a 120-pound guard linebacker for the junior high. There was the Bearcats, or what Mena was. I don't remember what the junior high was called, but at any rate, was they the Bearcats too? Okay, I don't guess it had bear kittens, but nevertheless, they were the Bearcats. And then we moved to Florida, and Brian and Michelle went to a school that had an enrollment of over 2,000. And the football players, whew, boy, they're big guys. Man, they were big, muscled-up guys. And it seemed like every one of the starters on that football team went off to college somewhere on a scholarship to play college. They were just big old bruisers. And I was kind of glad that Brian was smart enough not to try to go out for that football team. I didn't want to pay the hospital bill. And so he decided to wrestle instead. I thought that was a real good choice. But just suppose that I was like some daddies. And here I have a strapping 135-pound son, and I say, Brian, I want you to go out for that football team. And if you don't make the football team, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. And so Brian, being a dutiful son, he works out all summer long, and he lifts weights, and he runs, and he gets up to a strapping 150 pounds. And he goes out for the football team to play guard. That's what he played in Mena, so might as well play it there. Against these guys that weigh 225 pounds, and they've been lifting weights all summer, too. And so they go do one-on-ones, and Brian gets his face mashed out in the mud and stepped on and cleated on and just all kinds of things done to him. And the coach tells him, son, you're trying real hard, but I just don't think you've got what it takes to make this team. I'm going to have to cut you. Now, that means he couldn't be on the team. That would mean taking off to him, okay. And so Brian comes home all dejected and just disappointed, and he gave it all he had. And I said, Brian, I told you if you didn't make that football team, I was going to give you a beating. And I just start beating him with my belt. What would you think of me? You'd have me arrested, wouldn't you? And you should. That'd be the right thing to do in a situation like that. How unreasonable. Well, God gave us a book called the Bible. And He commands us, don't be unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. Oh, but I can't. I just can't understand it. Don't give me that. God does not, He's not unjust. He doesn't command us to do what we're incapable of doing. Do you know that you cannot be saved without understanding the will of the Lord? It's a good thing this thing went off. I'm going to diagram another passage. Let's go to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I had a written debate with David Landon. Some of you know David Landon down in Syracuse. And he's Presbyterian, he's Calvinist. And we had a debate on the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And he introduced that verse by itself as proof that we're saved by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now that verse doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, does it? And of course, he didn't introduce verse 45, but don't look at verse 45 yet. He just left verse 45 out of it. Now, don't look at verse 45, John. Don't look at it yet. Too late? Okay. Here's God the Father. And here's Jesus. And in this instance, it's kind of reversed what we usually think as far as the road, okay? But Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, here you are. And you want to come to Jesus. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. So you've got to have the direct operation of the Spirit, right? That verse doesn't mention the Spirit, does it? But the next verse shows how God draws you. Now look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets. You know what the prophets say? They should all be taught by God. How does God draw us? Is it miraculous, better felt than told, zapping in the head? Is that what it is? They shall all be what? What?
Taught.
He teaches us. Where does He teach us? What did God give us to teach us? They shall all be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. I ask you something. Can you come to Jesus and be saved without understanding the will of God that Jesus gave in the New Testament? You can't do it, can you?
You have to and is it by some miraculous inner working of the Holy Spirit? It's by being taught by God in the book that He gave. And people that tell us, oh, just common ordinary folks can't understand the Bible. They're saying common ordinary folks can't be saved, but they don't realize they're saying that, but that's what they're saying. God gave us a book that is understandable, that we can understand, and that He expects us to understand. A number of years ago, I was preaching along this line in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And in the audience was a fellow that I had gone to school with. And he had gone on to more school than he could handle. And he had gotten a degree in philosophy from a college up in the Chicago area. And he thought he was just about the end of all knowledge and wisdom. And he just did not think it was possible for people today. We had a pretty heated discussion after I'd preached on a subject. It may have been this same subject there in Fayetteville, but we had a pretty heated discussion over it. And he said that, you know, things have changed so much through the ages. Such changes in culture and changes in languages. I mean, we don't speak Hebrew and we don't speak Greek. And we just can't. They may have been able to understand it then, but we cannot understand it now. Well, all right, let's look back at the Bible then. Let's see what's changed so much that we cannot understand it. Has God's revelation changed? Is that what's changed in the last 2,000 years? Has the Bible changed? Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 22. And let's go down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, to sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. How long does the Word of God abide? Forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, do we have the same book today that they had in the first century? Brother Tom talked about that this morning. That was good material, by the way. Excellent material. Did a good study, and I appreciate that. And you know what? We have His promise, and we also have the proof from all of the manuscripts that we have today the very books that the apostles and prophets of the first century wrote when God was giving them the revelation of the mystery. And it is kept until the end of time. In fact, when this old world is on fire, God's Word abides still. Have you ever seen that poem on the hammer and the anvil? Now, that's a good poem, isn't it? And God's Word, although there's been many agnostics and infidels beating with their hammers on that anvil, the hammers are gone. The anvil is unbroken. It still stands. You know, there was a man named Thomas Paine. He was one of the patriots in the American Revolution. And he wrote a book called Common Sense. And Thomas Paine said, one day the Bible will only be found on the shelves, musty, dusty shelves of museums. And my book, Common Sense, will be found in every home in America. Now, where would you go to find a copy of Common Sense? Musty, dusty shelf of a museum. Where would you find a Bible? Every home in America. The hammers are gone. The anvil is unharmed, unbroken. God's Word abides still. Well, what about people? Have people changed since the apostles wrote the Bible? or the New Testament, since the Bible was written. Turn back and let's see what the wisest man who ever lived has to say about that. Ecclesiastes, the book of the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verses 9 and 10. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Nothing new. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. This is a true story. My mother grew up on a ranch in southwest Texas. She was 20 miles from town, 5 miles from the nearest neighbor. I've heard her tell this a lot of times. I've got this memorized. And she had to ride in with her family in a buckboard wagon once a month into town to get supplies. They had to ford two or three creeks in order to get to town. And their means of conveyance to go into Uvalde, Texas, was a buckboard wagon. Now then, a few years ago, when my family and I lived in Lakeland, Florida, one Monday morning I was on my way to the bank to deposit my check. And I was listening to the radio, and they said, the space shuttle has just been launched. And as I pulled into the bank parking lot, I looked over to the east, and I could see on the horizon, 100 miles to the east, I could see on the horizon just a little thing like that with a long plume of orange below it. And it just looked like it's slowly going up. You know what I was watching? I was watching the space shuttle. That kind of thrilled me. I was a long way off, but I knew I had the space shuttle. In one generation, a buckboard wagon to the space shuttle. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, does that sound like a contradiction? Do you think that Solomon was talking about how folks travel? Do you think that's what Solomon had in mind? Now, travel conveyances have changed considerably since my mother's day. Travel conveyances have changed considerably, haven't they? But what about people? What about our basic nature? What about our basic needs? What about our basic desires? Do you know when you turn back, and this is one of the beautiful things about reading the book of Genesis, you turn back and you read about God's first people. You know what they were? They're just people like us. Abraham lied repeatedly. Noah got drunk. They're just people. They're people like us. They sinned. They did good things. They had the same desires. They had the same needs. They had the same nature that we have. Now, we may have devolved a little bit, but we haven't evolved any. They were just people, just like us. There's nothing new under the sun. And what the Bible has to say, as Brother Bobby said earlier today so well, about our deepest spiritual needs is just as true today and just as relevant today as it was in the day that it was written. So, what that means then is that the Bible is easy to understand, and you can understand anything if you just quickly read through it one time. That's all you have to do. In fact, I think I'm going to bring a lesson called Three Easy Lessons on How to Understand the Entire Bible. It'll take about 15 minutes. Do you think I'm serious? Did anybody here think I was serious about that? Why do you think we spend a whole week studying? And why do you think we do this week after week studying the Bible? Did I say it's easy to understand the whole Bible? I didn't say that, and God doesn't say that. I'll tell you what it is. You can readily understand what God wants you to do to be saved. But I want you, and I, we need to understand this. God's not telling us the Bible is just real easy to understand. It's just like falling off a log. If you just read through it real quickly one time, you have the whole thing. You don't have to worry about it from then on. There's men in this audience, and there's women too, that have spent many, many years studying the Bible. I'll tell you real quickly. When I was just a young preacher, I was still in, I was probably around 30. And the church where I was preaching, at my request, the elders invited Brother Roy Cogdell, some of you knew Brother Roy Cogdell, to come and teach a series of classes on the book of Romans every Monday night for 12 weeks. I've still got that on tape. And so we had 12 weeks, 18 hours, 18 hours of Roy Cogdell teaching the book of Romans, some of the richest stuff I ever sat through. Brother Cogdell's been dead for a number of years now, and he was up, I think, in his mid-70s when he died. One of the best Bible scholars I ever had the opportunity to listen to. In the process of that study, I remember a statement that he made, and I was sitting there on the front row just drinking it in and enjoying it. Just my cup was running over. And Brother Cogdell, I don't remember the context, but I remember him saying, nobody, now this is what Roy Cogdell, one of the greatest Bible scholars that I ever heard speak, said, nobody realizes how little I know about the Bible as well as I do. And the first thing that I did when he said that, I think, is my mouth dropped open. And then I made the mistake of thinking about that. And my thought was, if Roy Cogdell doesn't know much about the Bible, what does that say about me? And I didn't want to think about that. That was just a little bit too humbling, okay? But what does that tell you? What that told me about Roy Cogdell was he was hungering and thirsting to learn more. He was never satisfied with the amount that he knew, and he spent a lifetime studying and learning more of God's will. That's right. That's the amazing thing about God's book, the Bible. You can easily, with an honest heart, learn how to be saved. But you can spend a lifetime studying, receiving help from others, but not just accepting their help as if it's God's Word, weighing it very carefully against God's Word. You can spend a lifetime studying it and never exhaust all that can be learned from God's book, the Bible. Now, there's a lot of passages in here, and I'll just briefly look at this, that tell you that there's lots of the Bible that's hard to understand. I'm going to correct a misreference on here, I'm just going to use one passage. I've got a string of passages under Roman numeral 4. That where passages talk about that there's hard things in the Bible. Instead of Daniel 9, it should be Daniel 8. Now, Daniel 9 is hard. Oscar agreed with that. But that's not the passage I had in mind. I had in mind, you know, it's amazing to me, the people that seem to have the readiest explanation for books like Daniel and Revelation are babes in Christ that have never studied it. They can tell you just like that what it's all about. I had a young fellow just barely out of his teens in a class on Romans one time. And he said, Romans is not hard. I understand it real easily. I didn't say a word because I didn't. I figured with years, hopefully he'd learn better. But look at Daniel chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Daniel 8, 26 and 27. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. This is what the angel is saying to Daniel. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days, and then in italics, in the future. Now, notice what Daniel did. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterward. No, pardon me. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision. And everybody understood it easily. That's what it says in your... Are you looking at it? What does it say? No one understood it. Are there things in the Bible that are hard to understand? Yes, there are. And if you think otherwise, then you're going to have to be disabused of that misunderstanding. There are some very difficult things in the Bible. Now, does that mean that we just should give up and not try? No, what that means is God is challenging us. Now, I'm going to throw out something here I want you to think about. And I'm going to quit right away about translations of the Bible. I'm all for modern translations using the latest things that have been learned concerning the manuscript discoveries and putting it in the language of the day so people can read it. I'm all for that. And I use the New American Standard. I've started using the New English, this English Standard Version that John Leslie introduced me to, and I've been impressed by it so far. And I use the New King James. I use various modern translations, but I want a word-for-word translation as much as possible. I know that there has to be some idiomatic, meaning sometimes an idiom, a characteristic way of saying something in one language will not literally translate to another language. It doesn't make any sense in another language. I know there sometimes it has to be idiomatically, but I don't want it thought for thought translated. Back in the 19th century, there arose some people that said that God just gave the apostles and prophets the thoughts, and He gave the Old Testament writers the thoughts, and He let them put it in their own words. That's called thought inspiration. Now, if that were true, how valuable is any one word in the Bible? Well, it's just man's words. You just have to figure out what they're trying to say about God's thoughts. But there's many, many arguments that show that that's not the case. That inspiration was verbal inspiration. I believe, Tom, you've already shown that this week. That is, God gave them the very words, even though they wrote it in their own characteristic style. But He gave them the very words. Every word is important. I want to know the words God gave. I want to know what they mean. Give me the words God gave. Let me figure out what they mean. Don't make it so easy for me, because when you put it thought for thought, what you're doing is you're putting man's thoughts for God's thoughts. You know, your thought may not be the same thought God was giving there. It becomes almost a running commentary. And I don't want that. Now, I have commentaries, and I read them. But I understand that's just what men say about it. They can be wrong. When I turn to the Bible, I want to read what God said. And sometimes it's harder that way. It's harder to have it word for word, because I have to have it in the way a Hebrew said it a long time ago. And sometimes that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And I have to study and learn characteristic Jewish ways of saying things. And by the way, that gets most of the Bible, because even though the New Testament was written in Greek, it was still Jews that wrote it. And so though they wrote in Greek, they wrote in Jewish ways of saying things. And so I have to try to put myself in a Jew's shoes of the first century and think, how did Jews write and how did Jews think at that time? And that will help me a whole lot when I do those things. But I have to, in other words, I have to study. Did you ever read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Do you remember what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says? Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did he say, just sit down and read it through quickly one time, and you'll have it all down, you'll have to worry about it after that. It's real easy. No, he said, you give diligence. You be very diligent in your study. So all that is recognizing, yes, the Bible has things that are very difficult to understand. There's lots of things in the Bible. There's many different kinds of figures of speech and symbolic language in the Bible. And we have some of these illustrated here in some of those passages we won't take the time to go through. But this I know, and this is important. I can know God's will for me. I can know what God wants me to do. I can know what His will is for me in order to go to heaven. I can spend the remainder of my life deepening that understanding, deepening my comprehension and my appreciation of God's great plan of salvation. The more that we study in the Old Testament, the more I am in awe of God and how He move nations of people to accomplish His will in bringing the Savior into the world at just the right time, just the right way, and yet didn't violate anybody's free will. And the more we study the Old Testament history, the more it just absolutely, I'm just awe of those things. And so my appreciation for God and His will and His Word deepens year by year. And it gives me more and more incentive to study it. And I can say nobody knows how little I know about the Bible as I do. And that doesn't even put me on a par with anywhere close to Roy Cogdell. Much less really knowing everything there is to know. But I can still say I believe that I know God's will. That I know God what God wants me to do. And I can know it. And I can go to heaven. I can be saved. I can spend eternity with Him in the after a while. Do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright, making straight paths in, making proper applications of the Word of God.